Thanks. In one sense, I'd like to apologize for all the stress I create in your life. And in another sense, I don't apologize at all. Because I figure if you're here, God meant for you to be here. Some of you asked me if I was exhausted. I am not exhausted. I am energized. I just had 10 hours of sleep. 5 hours flying that way, 5 hours flying this way. And every plane flight is a nap for me. So I just finished a 5-hour nap and got up. I'm energized and I wanted to see you. I love Jesus Christ. I love him with all my life and all my heart. And from a young boy, I have loved Jesus Christ. I first said yes to Jesus shortly before my 5th birthday. So I've known Jesus. Am I 53 or 54?
54.
What?
54.
54? I don't know. I've known Jesus almost 50 years. He is my best friend. He is my best friend. And I had no idea what he was going to do when we started this church. I had no idea that he was going to call you to be a part of it. I don't know what he's going to do in the next year, the next 5 years, next year. I don't even try to predict the future because nobody knows the future. And if they say they do, well, they're just kidding yourself. And so while I do believe in life planning, there's a limit to it. It's the limitation of James, which says we should say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this and this and this. And if it's not God's will, we won't do it. And so really, that's why we've never been such long-range planners, is because who could have predicted 9/11, for instance? Nobody. And how that would change everything. And who could have predicted, you know, the war in Iraq? And who could have predicted all the different things? Nobody can predict this kind of stuff. And so it's just... The life of Christ is a daily walk. It is a daily dependence upon God. And it is really falling in love with God over and over every day. Now, the reason we're doing this thing this weekend is because of the second commandment. In the great commandment, you know, Jesus said, you can summarize the whole Bible in two things. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you've ever heard me, I've said it a bunch of times recently, is that I believe in the good news, and I believe in the common good. Now, those are two different things. I believe in the good news. That's Jesus Christ, born, lived, died, crucified, risen again. That's why we did the Creed series that I wanted us to go through. And, you know, coming again. That's the good news. Love God with all your heart. That's the most important thing. Learn to love God. I so appreciated what Gerald taught this week about you can have all the technical stuff right, but if your heart isn't right, it doesn't even matter. And, but it also says love your neighbor as yourself. And that doesn't just mean other Christians. It says love your neighbor. That means your neighbor might be your enemy. Your neighbor might be totally different from you. Your neighbor might have a total different philosophy of life. They may be an atheist for that matter, but it still says you're to love them. In fact, Jesus really goes overboard on this and he says, love your enemies. So there's nobody we're allowed to not love. And that's what I call the common good. I believe in the good news, learning the love of God and learning to love him back through Christ. And I believe in the common good. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the event we're going to do this weekend is the second commandment. It's for the common good. We happen to be Americans. And I just thought that since there was so much hubbub and hype and all this stuff going on, as you heard Steve said, we've got over 500 media that have applied for credentials to be at this event. Larry Ross, who's here, who was with Billy Graham 27 years or longer, said that he's never seen that many media sign up for anything. Why is the spotlight on our church? Why Saddleback? Why us of all the churches? Now, this is a case study of my life, what's happened this weekend. I often get a little teeny tiny idea that a year ago, I start talking to David and Glenn and Tom and Steve and other guys and saying, you know what? What if we did an outreach during 10 by 10 and we called it Civil Forum? And we'll like invite in mayors and architects, business leaders, and just non-Christians. We'll invite non-Christians in to come in on a weeknight and just kind of tell their story, and it'll be a kind of a little bridge for evangelism. It won't be evangelism. It'll just be get the people on our campus. It's just a little teeny tiny idea. Let's do a thing called Civil Forum. And what we'll do is we'll invite Orange County to come to it, and we can invite our friends. And my first idea was, let's have some people who survived the Holocaust. And we'll just have them come in and tell their stories. And it'll be real moving, and we'll talk about the importance of genocide, never again. And it was just a little idea. But when God says in Ephesians, God is able to do much more than you think or ask or imagine, he means it. He means it. Now, I am a big thinker. Nobody has ever accused me of small thinking. But God says, Rick, you think of the biggest thing I could do at Saddleback Church, and I'll top that. So here's this little idea of how about a civil forum? We do one every month. And, you know, I was thinking about bringing in some people who are brand new Christians and just a little, like Anne Rice, you know, who wrote all those vampire things, came to Christ and she read Purpose Driven Life and it changed her life. And she lives down in La Jolla. And I thought, let's just have Anne Rice come up and talk about how she writes books. And so we only get one of these things under our belt. And then we have the most important event of the election season. You don't get much higher than the guys who are running for president. Somebody said, what are you going to do next? I said, well, next month we have Tony Blair. The week after that, month after that, we'll have the Pope. The week after that, we'll have Jesus. And then we'll all go to heaven because there's nowhere to go after that. And I have just seen this so many times. God gave me a little tiny idea about small groups, or a little tiny idea about starting a church, or a little tiny idea about how much land we might get. And then he just says, oh, you're not thinking the way I'm thinking. So I just want you to know that a lot of this stuff is not really planned. Surprise! It's just catching a wave. If you've read the first chapter of Purpose Driven Church, in that chapter, and Rick Muchow gave me this idea, wasn't even my idea. He said, you know, only God creates waves. Surfers just ride them. You know? You can't go out and buy a book, How to Create a Wave. A month ago, none of us could imagine that 500 media would be coming onto our campus this weekend, that the intention of the entire world, I'm not talking about America, I'm talking about the world. We've just been in Latin America for 30 days, and I was bombarded everywhere we went. Buenos Aires, Rio de Janeiro, Bogota, Mexico City, Montevideo, and I'm doing press conferences in Latin America about Saddleback Church. I'm really looking forward to next Tuesday when all of this wave kind of gets over and you can start focusing on 40 days of love. Just a little task. Because 40 days of love in the grand scheme of things, is going to have a greater impact on our church than this weekend. The purpose of this weekend, friends, is not for us. The purpose of this weekend is to say to the world, the church is at the table. In 200 years of American history, never have two presidential candidates come to a church to be invited and interviewed for an hour each by the pastor. That is unheard of. In fact, I'm already hitting, isn't this a separation of church and state problem? Well, no, because it's total voluntary and we're not taking any government money. They wanted to come. They asked me to do the interview. I wasn't even planning to do the interviewing. When I first called the guys up, I said, you know, why don't you guys come to a Saddleback Forum and I'll put together a little panel and they can ask you all the questions. And they said, well, we'll do it, but two requirements. One, you have to ask all the questions because we trust you. And two, you got to make it available to all the networks. So he said, okay. So we did. But I don't want the hype for you to lose the significance. Because if you think, oh, this is just a little hype thing and I'll be glad when it's over, you're missing the historical point of not for our church, but for all of the church. Because it just hasn't happened like this ever before. Presidents don't go to a church and let a pastor interview them. They just don't do that. And what that's going to say to millions and millions of people is the church is not kook. They're not quacks. They're not nuts. In fact, it was Christian people who put this nation together. And the whole reason it grew, there were two sets of founders. There were our founding fathers and there were our framing fathers. The founding fathers of this nation were not Jefferson and Washington and all. The founding fathers of this nation were the Puritans. And they came here for godly reasons. In fact, they signed a compact called the Mayflower Compact. And that Mayflower Compact said, to the glory of God. And one of the signers of that Mayflower Compact was a man named Richard Warren. I would love to claim relationship to him. Someday I'll figure out some distant relationship. I do have a book of all the genealogies since the guys who came over in the Mayflower. But Richard Warren came over on that Mayflower. And they were the founding fathers of this nation. And what's happened in the last 50 years is it's almost, people are saying, oh, you can't talk about faith in the public square. And my response to that is, oh, so only the faithless get a voice? Only the people who have no faith get to talk about the future of our nation? Now, the best interviews are those where the interviewer kind of fades into the background. And my goal is not to make points this week. I have definite opinions about these candidates. And you know, I'm a conservative. I am not a liberal. I am a conservative. I mean, there are people, right now, there are two groups in America that are mad at me. There may be more, but I know at least those two. Yeah, one's called the right and one's called the left. And there's a group over here who are just ticked off that the presidents are coming to a church. And they're going, Warren's going to set up a religious test for the presidency. Well, I'm not. Nobody wins all the time in this nation. That's why we have a democracy. No one side gets it right all the time. And you should never put your faith in any politician totally or any platform totally because they're all human, man-made, flawed things. You just put your faith in Christ. And they're saying, oh, we're going to set up a religious test for the presidency. And then there's this group over here that think that I'm going to wimp out on the questions. Neither of those groups understand Rick Warren. The Bible says, be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. That means be strategic, but be kind. Know where you're going, but don't be offensive. You are never persuasive when you are abrasive. You never change anybody's mind with anger. Never. Does nagging work on you? No. It doesn't work on you in the home. It doesn't work in the pulpit. It doesn't work in politics. And all you do when you get angry at the other side is you just harden their position. When you push against them, they push back. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The church is usually half of that verse. We're as harmless as a dove. But we're often not very strategic. And some of the things we think we do to promote goodness, godliness, Christian values in America actually are counterproductive. And some of them are just plain stupid. Because you can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer until he is one. Let me say that one again. You can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer till he is one. In fact, if you've read the book of Romans, you know it's impossible. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. This last week, we took 11 staff from our church to the International Conference on AIDS in Mexico City. I am absolutely certain that our church had more people there than any church in the universe. I may have been one of the only pastors at that conference. It was foul. It was, parts of it were lewd. Parts of it were okay. Parts of it were inspiring. But parts of it were just pure anti-Christian and flat out evil. Why did you go? Because that's where the church needs to be. In the center of the cesspool, saying, we're not going to let you go to hell. In the center of the marketplace, saying, we're going to win these business people to Christ. In the center of the academy, in the center of politics, in the center of entertainment. Why? Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And how can he be lifted up if nobody's there? How can they hear the gospel if nobody's sent? That's Romans. And so we went and we were offended, but we left a witness and we impacted lives and we made a difference. I don't just love Jesus Christ. I love my family. And after I love my family, who I love next? Is my staff. It would be great if we had the staff of years ago when I had 25 people and everybody fit in my office. And I knew every cat and every dog and every birthday and all of that. And for a church to grow, there's personal loss to the leader. And the personal loss in my life is, I don't get to spend time with you. I don't get to know you. I don't get to be in your life like I'd like to be in your life. For somebody who is as relational as I am, that is a pain. Now, if I were all just task, like Glenn, I said that because you know he's not all task. But if I were all 100% task-oriented, it wouldn't bother me. It wouldn't bother me that I didn't get to take everybody out to lunch all the time and sit around and hang out and just talk about what's going on in your life. But that's not the way God wired me. If you read that article in Time magazine that came out this week, it said he is a pathological smoozer. Guilty. Guilty. There's another word for that. I happen to love people. I like people. I have an insatiable curiosity. Tell me what's going on in your life and tell me what's happening. And that is a real personal expense to me. And it is a loss that I don't get to spend that kind of time with you individually. And I regret it. But I willingly give it up because there's something more important to me than that. God wants his lost children found. He doesn't want anybody going to hell. He wants them all going to heaven. And if reaching more people going to heaven means we have to have a bigger church and a bigger staff to do it, so be it. Sunday night at, well, you know, this was a super Sunday. We had all of our classes going on this week. 63 more people in 101 said, I've given my life to Christ. I want to be baptized. That's 63 more people who weren't there a week ago. That is what we are all about. And the beauty of that is I don't teach 101 anymore. I taught class 101 every week for, I don't know, 15, 20 years. Every single week. Except the weeks that Kay taught it. And I loved it. Because I loved getting to see the people as they came in the front door and getting to know the new members. The tragedy to me is the people who joined our church just last week, many of them, I don't know. And those 63 who are going to be baptized, I'm not going to get to baptize them. You don't know how much that aches when you're a pastor. Because I'd like to baptize everybody. I'd like to be there in their moment, a spiritual development. At that's what pastors do. And I've had to let it go. And that's tough. And so I have to find my rejoicing not in what I do for this church anymore. I have to find my joy in what you do. Because I don't get to do it personally anymore. You do it. And I have to find my joy in what you do. Knowing that when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, that you are treating the people in this church the way I want them to be treated. With love and respect and dignity and compassion and care. And the thousands and thousands of volunteers who make our church great. That they don't get touched by Pastor Rick anymore. They get touched by you. And by being touched by you, they're touched by Jesus Christ. And I love you for doing that. And before I even went home, I haven't even been home. I got off the plane and I came right here because I wanted to tell you how proud I am of you, how I thank God for what you're doing, how I feel absolutely confident that the new hats that God has put on my head that I never intended, that I can wear those knowing that the church will be cared for by people I care about, you. I don't care if you make mistakes. I do care if you don't love. I don't care if you screw up. I screw up. Everybody screws up. Everybody messes up. Everybody fails. I do care if you see your ministry as just a job. A paycheck. And you lose what Gerald was talking about this weekend. You lose the heart. And you do all the right things. But the Bible says of King Azariah, he did all that was right, which is in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't do it wholeheartedly. He didn't do it from the right motivation. And God said, you're out of here. I thought maybe I would just share a little bit of my quiet time. I don't usually do that because it's pretty personal. And I don't even have it written out, so I'm going to have to read it on my my computer. Somebody tell RJ I need a new computer. We were in Uruguay, and in Uruguay, it's a little tiny country of about 3 million people, and it's not a whole lot going on there, and we flew in on this little teeny, tiny prop plane. We landed, and the security was a truck out on the tarmac, and you put your equipment in on one side, and it runs through the track, and it comes out on the other. So I stuck my computer on there. It ran through, came out on the other side, and dropped 5 feet onto the tarmac. Still works, but the switch is broken and the battery falls out every time I lift it up this way. I'll just share with you some verses that I've been thinking about in my quiet time. These are just over the last about 10 days. Ephesians 3:21 is the verse I've been thinking about. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And the thing I see about that verse is it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Why does he do that? Why didn't he just say, to God be the glory? No, it says, to him be glory in the church. He even mentions the church first, and in Jesus Christ for all generations. Jesus Christ is the physical body of Christ. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And God has designed the entire universe to bring glory to the body of Christ. That's the most amazing truth in the world. I've said this before. The Bible says that when you get to heaven, we were going to be co-heirs with Christ, co-reigning with him for eternity. That means like the big giant theater sign that says, now starring for eternity, Jesus Christ. Co-starring Aaron Kerr. Co-starring Chuck Taylor. Co-starring Renee Atlas. That's what's in store for us. That's why I tell you, never invest an ounce of your life trying to be famous. Been there, it's not that big a deal. Never spend your life trying to get rich. Been there. It's not that big a deal. Actually, it's a lot of pain. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. I never knew that when I wrote a book that started off with, it's not about you, it would draw so much attention to me. Isn't that strange? Isn't that a contradiction of life? I was talking to Chuck Colson last night. I was speaking at Liberty University. And Chuck told me one time, he said, you know, Rick, what you're going through is the Mother Teresa syndrome. So what's that? He said, it's true of anybody. The more you care about the poor, the more honor God gives to you. My favorite thing on these trips is to just go sit with orphans and play with them and sing with them and play guitar and talk to them and tell them Bible stories. When we were in Bogota, Colombia, I spoke to a large, large group of pastors, thousands of them, and then at lunch, I picked out four and took them to lunch with me. These guys are in the worst parts of Colombia, in the hinterland, where all the drug lords and the paramilitary, it's called FARC, F-A-R-C, the FARC military, paramilitary, are fighting each other constantly. They are in war zone for 20 years of their lives. And they're really the heroes, far bigger heroes than you or me, because the pastors are the only ones defending the villages against the paramilitary and the drug lords. And actually, the pastors are the only ones the people fear, the enemies fear, because they're fearless. Tell me, I'm going to heaven. And so they've gone out, and these four guys, all four of these pastors had been kidnapped multiple times. One guy had been kidnapped four times, held as a hostage by paramilitary in the jungle, and all the miraculous escapes, he gets out. And said, so what's happening? And I don't have time to tell you all those stories, but the FARC used to be about 15,000 strong. These are guerrillas that are paramilitary fighters that are fighting the government, fighting the drug lords, and fighting. They're just thugs. That's all it is. It's a big street gang in the jungle. And they used to have about 15,000. They're down to about 5,000 to 8,000 people because the pastors are winning the guys to Christ. And 3,500 of the FARC have come to Christ, and 200 have been trained as pastors. So they hate the pastors because the pastors are robbing all their recruits. I asked them, I said, well, what are you using for training? You got a 2-year pastoral training program. I mean, I thought maybe we could help them out. So what are you using? Oh, we're using Una Vida con Proposito, the purpose-driven life. They said, we just take it and we rip off the cover so they don't see the gringo name on it. Because anything from America, the FARC hate. And so we just rip off your name and then we use the Spanish to teach it on a weekly basis. Those are the real heroes, and they're going to get the glory. Here was another verse that God gave me in my quiet time. Actually, there are two of them here. Proverbs 4:26 and Joshua 1:7. Proverbs 4:26, 27 says, you'll get the humor in this, thinking about this weekend. Know where you are headed, and you'll stay on solid ground. Don't make a mistake by turning to the right or to the left. That was like a word for me. Don't make a mistake because I serve an eternal kingdom. Steve and I were talking to a billionaire the other day, and he said, you know, Rick, I'm praying for you, because he said, really, who wins this election is only like a 4-year thing. But he said the influence that Saddleback could have for the next 20 or 30 years because of this setup is far more important. Far more important. If it's set up as that's a place where they believe in the good news and the common good. And God says in Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. And don't turn from it to the right or to the left. But if you stay straight on, you will be successful in wherever you go. I can feel the prayers of people in my life. I know when people pray for me and when they don't. I can tell. I can tell the difference. And I know that people are praying for me right now. People I don't even know. Because all of the emails that are coming in, people are saying either here, we're praying for you, or here, please ask my question. And by the way, you want to know where I'm getting the questions for this week? First, I made up my own list. Then I sent out an email to all of the pastors and church leaders who get Toolbox, about 250,000, all of on our mailing list, the different people, leaders, stuff like that, and said, send me your best question. And then I went to all the experts I know on the different areas and said, who's the expert I know on international security? Who's the expert I know on abortion? Who's the expert that I know on religious freedom? Who's the expert I know on poverty? Who's the expert that I know on the Constitution and all these things? And I'm collecting all these in so that I can be prepared for this time. Now, if you go into my office, you'll see there's one plaque in Hebrew in my office. And it reads this: this too shall pass. This is not the future Saddleback. It's just a moment. That's all it is. It's just a moment. We've had many, 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 many different moments in the history. Right, Glenn? Lots of moments. And they've all been different. Some highs and some lows. And this is just a moment. It's not going to change our church. It's not going to change me. But it is going to make a difference. And after we finish this, we go to the next moment. And the next moment is 40 days of love. And I'm very excited about this because everybody needs to work on relationships. Everybody has broken relationships. Everybody has strained relationships. Everybody has unreconciled relationships. And yet Jesus said it's all about love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to do that this fall. And while we're doing that, we're going to do a bunch of other stuff. And we're going to watch God work. How? Beats me. But I just know he will work. Why? I've been his friend for almost 50 years. I am a friend of God. And I know that he did not bring me this far and bring you this far and bring our church this far to say, well, that's the end. That's all I'm going to do. His mercies are new every morning. So my prayer for you this week, and I'm praying for you, is two things. Never lose your love for God and for your ministry to other people. And never lose your wonderment that God allows you to be a part of his plan and history. It's like a scroll. He unrolls a little bit and we read that much. And we do that to the best of our ability and we obey and we trust. And then he unrolls a little bit more of the scroll and go, okay, oh, I didn't know that. And then he unrolls a little bit more. There is no map that'll show us where we're going. It's a scroll. And so this week we're going to do what's on the scroll this week. And next week we're going to do what's on the scroll next week. And the week after that. And it's all important. There's no important work when you're serving Jesus. Knowing that whatever you do, he says, do it wholeheartedly, with all your heart. The Bible says, do it unto the Lord. The Bible says, for you know that your labor is not in vain. I don't know what your labor this week will be, but whatever it is not in vain. One other little tidbit. This is a lesson of leadership I want you to learn as you lead other people and volunteers. Always use a crisis to get things done faster that you'd been intending to do all along. That's a law of leadership. The most effective day of your life is the day before you go on vacation. You want to clean off your desk. You've needed to clean it off for 3 months. You want to answer pay off all the bills. You've been letting them, you know, it's like the day before something big happens, you got to go, well, I got to get all this done. I remember when Amy and then when Josh got married, you used the wedding as an excuse to do all kinds of stuff. Like, well, we need to repair this. We need to clean up the backyard. We need to pave the driveway. We need to paint the house. No, you don't really, but you use the wedding as an excuse to get it all done. This week has been a beehive of activity of development on this campus. It's all stuff we were intending to do anyway. But we just use a crisis. Okay, we're going to have an open house this week and the world's coming to Saddleback. It gives us a good reason to clean off our desk. It gives us a good reason to do stuff we'd been planning to do all along. And the reason we're doing this is not really for this week. And the reason is we're going to do it anyway. But it just gives us a reason to step it up and do it faster. Just like you do for Christmas and a birthday and anything else. Does that make sense? Have I told you lately that I love you? Let me pray for you. Father, you talk about in Revelation about people who lost their first love, that are neither hot nor cold, but just lukewarm. I don't ever want to be that way. I don't ever want to be lukewarm. I want to be white hot for you. I want to be willing and ready to obey, to trust, to walk through any door that you open, and to not be worried about any door that you close. Father, we're just servants of Jesus Christ. That's all we are. We're just your servants. Nothing more and nothing less. And as you've said in your word, one plants and another waters, but it's God who makes it grow. And I pray that a result of this weekend, a couple things will happen. May the credibility of the church be increased, not just in America, but in the eyes of government leaders around the world who are not paying attention to the churches in their country. May they realize the wealth of talent and wisdom and love and strength in the local churches of all the nations of the world. And may the government realize, and may businesses realize, and may academics and entertainment and every other area realize that the church is the people, that the church has the heart of God, that the church has something to offer. I pray that it would even cause some people to want to go to church on Sunday, that they'd look up in the phone book, want to go find a Bible church that preaches your word. I pray for all of our staff as we go through this week. I pray for all of our members. Lord, we know that there's going to be a lot of criticism, but we don't do this for praise or for criticism. We just do what you tell us to do. So help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to be loving to others. Help us to never lose the awe of being able to serve you by serving others. Lord, I bless every family that's represented here. I know some have sick people at home. Some have parents who are sick and dying. Some are expecting babies. Some are having conflicts. Some are having financial difficulties. Lord, I'm asking you to do a favor for me. Help these people. Help these people in every problem that they're facing so that they have more time and more energy to serve you. I pray that when the media walk on this campus this next weekend, that they will sense the Holy Spirit. That there will be a sense of conviction, a sense of joy, a sense of what is going on here that makes them feel this is a different place. Help every one of us to get done whatever we're working on this week. And I do pray that as we begin 40 days of love in just a few weeks, that it would be another milestone in our church, that we would love more, love deeply, love more securely in your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.